Okay, let's start with prayer.
All right.
God, be in your word and pray for your spirit to go now, God, to illuminate, God, to clarify and to, God, make effective your word, that it would be written in our hearts. God, I pray for just your presence and pray that you would, God, just to be glorified. God, in Jesus' name, amen. So we finished our series, to launch her new year, talking about commitments and how, if you remember, how believing, right, is not just knowing that something is true. Believing is investing. And Christ in the Gospels makes it clear. And matter of fact, there's some scary things he says about just believing. Because he says, well, I did this and I did that, and hey, I went to church every day kind of thing. And he'll say, hey, I never knew you. Scary stuff. And so, when you begin to grasp and grapple with the idea of believing, and now you begin to, that's the parable of the treasure in the field. Like, there is a treasure, and I'm going to go and invest and buy that field, right? So believing is investing. And so when we begin to look at, we say we believe in God and we believe, in one another, right? When you believe, we had talked about this, and if a publisher believes in a writer, knowing that a writer is talented, that's true, but that's not the same as believing in that writer. You assume that he's investing in that writer, right? And so when we believe in God and we believe in one another, we're really now beginning to enter into kingdom language. So if I asked you, what is the gospel, right? And when I ask people what the gospel is, it goes kind of like this, that Jesus, right, came and he died for your sins so that you could go to heaven. That's a general, and I would say that is, very true. But I would say that's how. That's the how. But if I asked you, what is the good news? Well, the good news and kind of the why is that why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Why does he want, us to be with him? Well, because he came, suffered, and died. And if you read John 17 and throughout Scripture, right? He came and died so we could be one. And in that prayer of Jesus in John 17, we read and elsewhere that he meant it to be Trinitarian-ish one. God, you and me, I and you, that they may be in us, right? He doesn't end there. But he's saying that the flip side of oneness is that Jesus didn't just die so that we could be one with God. Jesus died so we could be one together, so that we would be a kingdom people. And he uses the word perfectly one. So we're not talking about this, hey, arm's distance kind of relationships. And he creates marriage, right? We have the privilege of going through premarital counseling, with Mike and Lisa. He creates marriage to say, well, that's what it should look like. So that people don't understand that relationships in churches are meant so that, hey, we got church, and then I got family. It's different, right? No. The marriage is, right, the example. It is how the church should be. And we know, well, there are challenges in marriage, right? And so kingdom living, right, the idea of oneness, right, Christ came to form the kingdom because, right, the Gospels is about how Jesus became king. And if you read the Gospels, right, you know that Christ is focused on this idea, this upside-down kingdom, right? And he spends, right, the four Gospels are telling the story of this kingdom life, the life of Christ as king, right, his teachings, his examples, right? So before we say an invitation, if you will, the good news is a good news of heaven. It's a good news of the kingdom. right? It's an invitation into the kingdom. You can't be gospel-centered and not be gospels-centered, the four gospels. And so it's not just, we don't go from death, birth of Christ on Christmas, and then death, and skip the middle. And the Great Commission, right, is that go and make disciples of all nations. What, teaching them to what? Obey all that I have commanded. And it's not infinite. He didn't command a lot. But here's the good news. He summarized that kingdom living, he summarized it in the greatest commandments. What is the great commandment? To love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor, right, as yourself. And he iterates that, the apostles iterate that, and that word love is actually a summary word. And so part of, it is summarizing, right, the commandments of Jesus. You could draw a line in the commands of Jesus, right, to us, to loving God and loving others. Matter of fact, Jesus wants to dispel any notion that there is a oneness with God and not oneness. He's not talking about just mere oneness, like a compromised oneness. He's talking about perfect oneness. That's why when you bring a gift, you know, and Jesus said, well, look, I know you're unreconciled. So go and reconcile and then come back. He says things like, hey, whatever you do unto the least of these brothers and sisters, you've done unto me. So there is this heavy, right, burden that we think are burdens, but it's actually, right, a pathway to freedom that seems like burdens. We'll take a look at that. So the summary word is love, and that summarizes all the things that Jesus, right, commanded. There's a line. And so we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 13. And so last time we looked at love is patient. And then we're going to look at, which was long-suffering. And then we're going to look at love is kind. And very interesting. Because governing the idea of love, which is a summary word, is this, because we are under the law of Christ. Matter of fact, Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So here's the thing. What Christ taught in the Great Commission through the Gospels is that if we love one another, that we have fulfilled the law. That's what he says. So Jesus wants to make it simple, right? Because this is kingdom life. So how do we then accept Jesus? Or how do we come into the kingdom? Well, Jesus became king through what? Suffering and death. Through suffering and death. And you know what? The invitation to come into the kingdom is the same. To join him in his suffering and death. It's always been the gospel. Right? The good news is that we can be with him. And in this life, this is all about, right, what it is to be, right, subjects of the king, right, to have Jesus as our king, right, and to be transformed in living that life. So I want to dispel any notion, right, that we're like God issues, we live to the best we can, right, kind of, right? And then when we get to heaven, we are like zapped into transformation. I promise you, that's not what the word says. Transformation, right? If that was true, Jesus would not have prayed, Father, don't take him out of this world, right? Don't take him out of this world. There's a purpose and a reason for why we're here. And so we're going to turn to now the idea of kindness, because love is kind. When it says owe nothing but to love, it doesn't say you owe God in that sense. Okay, I think I used last week the example, right, of, I believe it was someone promised to pay off Nigeria's debt. Who was that? Huh? Okay, yes, Bill and Melinda Gates. Thank you. Okay. Bill Gates, right, is paying off because he is abundantly rich. So when Christ died for us, he didn't just take away our sins. That's expiation, right? Propitiation is he has now over-deposited. He gave us a treasure in himself. So when we say we owe, right, we're in a sense like Bill Gates owes Nigeria, all right, to pay off Nigeria's debt. Because Bill Gates has money. Because we have it to pay it off. And it's a limitless supply. And so in this life, we are discovering that very fact. And we're going to go over the nuances of what we're up against as we try to be kind. Because kind is a component word of love. So this is how I believe summarizing what kindness is in Scripture. It's a helpful, sacrificial, and benevolent response to the cross. Knowing my circumstance is predetermined. And there's a reason for defining it that way, and we're going to go over that. All right, so 1 Corinthians 34 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So it is a component word. This is how Webster Dictionary defines kindness. It says, benevolence, right? Contributing to the happiness of others, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distress, which is very close to the Greek, right? Krestomio. And what is really interesting about that is the word is used in various different contexts. It's hard to nail down exactly. But there is a conglomeration of uses, but the original use was to be helpful, right? To be of help. So it's very different when you begin to look at kindness, very different than nice. Sometimes we say nice people are kind. That would be unbiblical to say, right? People who are friendly. It's at least friendly, and it should be at least nice, but that would not be a good substitute for the word or even or synonymous with the word kindness. There's an element of benevolence. That means you have it within you. You have it in the account to be able to dole out in situations that you find, you know what? Like somebody is in need all the time, all around us. Right? And so every day when I wake up, somebody's going to need something from me for me to be helpful. So just think about it. Like if you say, oh, who's kind? Well, if you understand benevolent, very helpful people, right, who actually want to know where your need is. I'll be honest with you. Like every day, I think that if I knew your need, sometimes I don't like to get with people, especially at work, because if I talk to them and I press them, man, they're going to tell me what they need. Now, how we get to know people is how we get to know their needs as well, right? And to be perfectly one, right, this is essential. This is critical. Because to be one, like, is to know one another. Right? And to know each other's need, right? And where we could be of help. So when we get together, right, in growth group and we share and, you know, and we talk about this stuff, right? Hey, how can I be helpful? And now, that sounds suffocating to us. And I'll share with you why, okay, a little bit later, because our flesh is under the law of justice, right? And we don't feel very rich in the sense of, you know, strength and so forth, right? We feel very finite. And we'll talk about that. All right, so what is kindness? After we were brought safely, this is Acts 28:1, safely through, this is when Paul was visiting Malta, so he talks about their kindness. We then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. People who just see a need and want to meet it and go out of their way to do so are kind people. It's just unusually kind. Jesus is kind, right? He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When it says my yoke is easy, it's the same word, right? It's krestos, which means kind, right? Same root word. So my yoke is actually kind. It's helpful, right? It's very helpful. I guess the question is, you know, when people are burdened, you know, and when people clearly, you know, or not even clearly. I mean, this is we are called to know the needs of people around us. You know, and Jesus' invitation, but the very heart of God is that it's just an invitation. Like, you know, like to come. Like, hey, tell me your need. You're like in a relationship, right? I guess the question I'm asking you, right? Because I think, you know, we've all been there. Sometimes, many times, but, and this is where we, you know, obviously grow in. I'm not very helpful. You know, if somebody does me wrong, right, my intent to that person isn't to be helpful. Right? My intent is what? My intent is justice. Remember that baby video we saw, right, from 60 Minutes, right? We're wired. Babies are wired for justice. That means if somebody does something wrong, we want to punish them. If somebody injures us, we want to sue them. And the world is governed by the law of justice, right? And so we, in the flesh, is governed by justice. You know, you take out somebody, you take somebody out for lunch a couple of times, you pay for it. It's an innate nature in us. We are wired for justice. I do the dishes. In my mind, you have to do something else. Okay, if I do this, right? We're wired for it. And so, but Christ comes and busts and creates a kingdom, and under the law of Christ, love, not justice, is the governing law of the day. And I'll tell you what. So what we're feeling right here, right? What we're feeling is we're pitting up against this sense of justice. You were mean to me? That gives me grounds to say something mean to you. You hurt me? I hurt you. That's why it's so hard to be vulnerable. Because when you're vulnerable and you allow people to hurt you, there is this force to want to hurt them back. Because you got to get payment. See, there's the basis of the gospel. We're wired that way. And then Christ comes, and in Christ, right, the law of justice was abolished for us. So God's solution to our debt was grace. And we're governed in the kingdom by that. And so when Christ comes and he says, hey, come to me all who are laden, this is the God, okay, who had been completely offended, all your sins, and he's saying, hey, come to me, I want to be helpful. So the question is, you know, and this is, again, this is a great challenge. You know, whether I'm, you know, sometimes I say things like, hey, you know, and I actually have to apologize to my daughters. You know, because when I feel like they disrespected me, if I feel like, then it gives me license to say things that are not helpful to them. To, in a sense, you know, lose a connection. Jesus is all about, hey, come and connect. We'll work through this. He wants to be helpful. His yoke is easy. How easy is it for people to come to you when they sinned against you, when they've, you know, taken advantage of you? How easy is it for them to connect with you? That's hard, isn't it? It's immensely difficult. Why? Because the flesh is wired for justice. You want justice. So what is the basis of kindness? And we just touched upon it. Ephesians 5:2 says, And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. What is our response to the cross? Walk in love. That's what God is asking us, right? Not go to, 100 Christian conferences. Not at least that, right? I mean, he's not against that, right? It's not just, right, independent God, you and me, and then I'm 50 years old. I'm no closer to being one with people, learning how to be vulnerable, learning to listen to the needs of people, being stretched, right? This kingdom life says walk in love, walk in kindness, right? So in a sense, pay it forward. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present what? Help in trouble. Here's the thing. God, if anything, he's helpful in our need of trouble, in our time of need. And here's the thing. One of the most Christ-like qualities, and I've seen this, and thank you, because many of you demonstrate this time and time again. When people are in trouble, people lose a job, they get sick, whatever it is, you come and you want to know how you can help. That's Christ-like. That's God-like. Right? And you know what? Therefore, we will not fear through the earth gives way. Matter of fact, John 14, 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The word helper is the word paraclete. Right? It's coming alongside of the call, right? There's a calling upon, right? So there's a call upon us, right? Just like when, there's a call upon this church, there's a call upon our family. And so being helpful is to come along, right? And what? Share that burden. That's just God, right? He doesn't leave it to ourselves to do. So if God has commanded us something very impossible, or seemingly, because the world is governed by justice. Our flesh is governed by justice. There's only so much we can do. There's only so much we can forgive. There's only so much we can give. And that would be the world. And that would be, but us. It's the discovery that in Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That forgiveness, man, there's more where that came from. Discovering that, man, that's kingdom life. You think you're going to discover that in heaven? You're not going to discover that in heaven. You'll have no opportunities to discover that in heaven. This is kingdom life. Psalms 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. That word steadfast love is the word hesed. And that word is translated in the Old Testament as what? Some places. Kindness. It's kindness, right? And what's kindness? It's not treating somebody as they deserve, because God didn't treat us the way we deserve. But when we are wronged and we are, right, when we find ourselves, right, in that place, and you can feel the independence, right? Because if it's not within ourselves, if we don't feel like it at that moment, we're not turning to God. Say, God, man, I got this burden. I mean, you require this. God's like, come, yoke with me. Let's do this. Let's do this. Right? And discover that his grace is sufficient for you. And it's, wow, so somebody's going to come and not paying back, right? Not dealing with us according to our sins. That's kindness. Right? Because I promise you, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, church members, right? People outside, they're going to sin against you. And your solution to sin will want to be justice. And that is the law of the land. But in the kingdom, the law of Christ is love. And in that is kindness. So what is the purpose of kindness, right? We touched upon that, didn't we? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? This is Romans 2:4. And forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The word presume is really, you know, the idea of being taken for granted. I mean, we're afraid of that, aren't we? We're afraid that if we're kind to somebody, that they're going to take us for granted. Right? And that's why you have to believe. It's an investment. Okay? It's an investment. God invests. That's why time after time. You know why? You know I get choked up? Getting a little choked up now. But when I praise, because he's kind. All these years, he didn't treat me as I deserved. And he's been very helpful. You know what I mean? And, you know, whether it's in marriage and friendships, it's kindness, it's mercy. These things create deep affections, right? Why do I love God? Not because he was inking out justice to me. And sometimes even the gospel is a frame just in justice. Like, no, propitiation means he overflowed with abundant treasures to me. His disposition is favor. That's what it means to be propitious. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? I mean, it's okay. Does God want us to take him for granted? No, of course not. But he believes in us. Meaning, he invests in us. Because he invested in his son. And Christ invested in us. And all that leading to repentance. But reconciliation. Reconciliation toward one another and reconciliation between God and I. Kindness. When somebody deserves, you know, your wrath. When somebody deserves. And I tell you what, even now, that's what I struggle with. Right? And when I don't do that, because I'm under the law, I have to apologize. And probably, more often, I apologize because I didn't. I was mean, which means I sought justice when, under the law of Christ, I should have been kind. Right? So let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is hard, isn't it? Like, man, when we hit that wall and we don't have it within ourselves, right? You know, we'll brute, we'll like fester, you know? Like we just don't draw near to the throne. We'll linger on. You know, self-satisfied in our justifications. Who do you think that justification? Of course. We feel so satisfied. And it's like, you know, we can live like that, right? You can be a believer and be craggy and mean. And, you know, you can be like that and 70 years old. Here's the flash news, right? We don't have it within ourselves. That's why this is about in him. This is about turning to him, right? When we don't have it in ourselves, we go to him. and we didn't get to him, and we took that road independently and said and eked out justice again, right? Then we apologize. And people sometimes think you're weird. Why are you apologizing? Because I'm under the law of Christ. Because he's my king. And he reigns over my life. If you're mean to somebody and you don't think you have to be, and you justify that, your heart is hardened. It is. If Jesus was in the room, I hope you wouldn't be doing that. Because we're under the law of Christ, right? Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's something about, love is like a conductor. And as you can see, right, Colossians, the component parts is more than just 1 Corinthians 13, right? And put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's like a conductor. Like, there's just harmony. And love, if it rules, if we don't justify not being loving, not being kind, then there is a promise of peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit. How do you walk with God? Make the law of Christ, the law of love, your preeminent rule. And it has everything to do, right, with the rule of Christ. I mean, he is our king, right? This is the kingdom life. And we're under a different law. And I think that's hard for us. Because we like to kind of like go from the birth of Christ, celebrate Christmas, get to the cross, and then kind of wait to get to heaven. And we're missing the whole Gospels. I mean, Jesus spent all of his time talking about this upside down life in the kingdom and how you are to enter into the kingdom. And we would love, and so sometimes we see that even in our ambitions for our children. They would grow up, not suffer, be secure, be comfortable and convenient, avoid all this, and just get to heaven. That's our ambition. Wow, why didn't Jesus think of that? Why didn't God think of that? Why did God surround me with difficult people? Well, because he loves us. Because he means to transform us. He means us, right? Ambitious things. So when and where do we show kindness? Acts 17. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Wow, that sounds a lot like predetermination. You know why we're kind? You know what keeps us from sometimes being kind? We don't believe that people that are in our lives, people at work, are not sovereignly placed there. Like, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, right, in your workplace, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God in your family life, if you feel sorry for yourself because God placed you in such a situation, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And probably you don't believe in the Bible. Because what governs the Bible is your belief in a sovereign God who can use frail human beings, right, to perfectly convey his revelation. The key belief in the holy canon is the sovereignty of God. That's why liberal theologians can't grapple with it. Hey, I see a lot of human being. No. So when you see the Dead Sea Scrolls, wow, that, how accurate is that, right, to the, you know, Hebrew Bible? Or actually the Septuagint, because the Septuagint actually predates the Hebrew Bible until the Dead Sea Scroll came about. But the point here is that believing in God is believing that he is sovereign, right? And that people that we are encountering, right, people that he surrounds us with is worthy of your investment. Worthy of your investment. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Man, if we take that seriously, right? If, like all these things, God is at, he's moving. Oh, that's an accident. Well, that, God didn't mean that. He doesn't want me to show kindness there. He doesn't want me to, you know. No, I think he wants you to be transformed. Right? That's why God puts mean people in our lives. Dysfunctional people. Right? In heaven, you're not going to have those opportunities. There are no dysfunctional people up there. You don't have to show mercy or kindness or anything. But how are you going to be perfectly one with God if you don't understand that? Because to be one is to be, and to be one with God is to learn how to be one with people of pain, people who are dysfunctional, people who are lost. Bring them into the kingdom. And then work, right? As we work in marriage, work in the church to get those relationships, right? Right? To care for each other, to be kind to one another, to seek out what people need, try to meet it. And if it's like, if justice, the sense of like, oh, they don't deserve it, oh, you know, if this is welling up in you, turn to him. Nobody's asking you to be a doormat, right? But man, this is our life. This is the life in the kingdom. Let me summarize it. Kindness is being helpful, sacrificial, and benevolent. Benevolent because he is our treasure. Like we won the lottery. You can afford it. And we don't feel like we can because we're just reaching to the depth of just ourselves to find it. And of course we don't have it. And we feel poor. And so we want to now, right, circle the wagon and protect what we got, not knowing that his grace is sufficient for you. Benevolence is believing, right? Investing in knowing that he is your treasure. Benevolent response to the cross, right? He suffered and died, so we join him, right? Likewise, knowing my circumstances is predetermined. That means I believe that the people in my life are God ordained, right? God means for me to care for them, both Christians and non-Christians alike. That I go out of my way and then I turn to him when my flesh wants to get the best of me. This is kingdom life, right? This is hard. But guess what? Man, there's joy. There's joy. I promise you. Better relationships, healthy, better relationships. And you know what? And when people injure you, they take you for granted. Here's the thing. You know where to turn. You don't have to fester there anymore. You know where to go. You know, okay, that his yoke is easy. You know that he loves you and that he is your treasure. And when you do it wrong and you didn't do it the way he wanted you to do it, you can still go to him. He's so patient and kind. And that'll lead you to more repentance, right? To care for one another more deeply. There's a lot of hope. Let's pray. God, will you reign over us? And may your kindness and all your kindnesses that went before us right now, may it lead us to repentance, to embrace the law of the kingdom, the law of the King, the law of Christ. God, may we forsake the law of the world. And I just pray, God, for grace now, just grace, that we would just, as we look around us and know, God, that you have sovereignly placed us here for this reason and for this season. In Jesus' name.